And he's explaining it so perfectly. And he says, yet you have not because you ask not. He said, and even then you ask and receive not. These are religious sinners. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So even when they do pray, it's all self-oriented. It's all egocentric. It's all about what they need and what they want. And they haven't been to Gethsemane yet. And they haven't learned to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he's moving down that list. And then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And he says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And what he's doing now is telling you, this is the source of all the turbulence and the friction and the trouble in your relationships and in your own internal life and in your approach to God. He said, you're trying to be a friend with the world. And he's labeling them as God labeled Israel of the Old Testament when they went wandering after the ways of the Philistines and all of the ites around them and the people groups around them, and they begin to live like them and worship their gods, and God charged them with idolatry, but quite often he would express it as adultery because they were married to God, but they were running around all over the neighborhood. And now the writer James, talking to the church, labels the church and says, you're married to God. You're the bride of Christ. Don't be making forays and running back out into the world and becoming cross-pollinated with the things in the world. He said, when you do that, you're committing spiritual adultery. And when you commit spiritual adultery, you never know what you're going to bring forth. You never know what you're going to produce. Know you not. Everyone say, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. If you're the friend of this world, you become the enemy of God. It's a stark and a drastic thing to say. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts of envy, but he giveth more grace? He said, you've got something inside you that wants to go back to that old life and that world around you. But he stops in the middle of it. But he giveth more grace. He giveth more empowerment. He gives you the enablement. He gives you what you need to live for God. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He's entreating you. Humble yourselves and come back to God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He's teaching us to be proactive about our spiritual condition. Seek the face of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Move into God's field. Become cross-pollinated with the things of God. Let the effect of the field of God have its way in your life. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Praise God. Well, God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and let's magnify him. No, let's give him high praise. This is the word of God forever settled in the heavens. And we praise you, O God. And we thank you, O God, for your word and for your goodness and for your mercies and for your grace. Praise God. Praise God. Well, what beautiful music and singing in the house tonight, huh? Isn't it neat that they usher us into worship and help us to come into the presence of God? What wonderful, wonderful folks singing and praising God for us. So this morning we're talking about a clash of kingdoms and the fact that we are in the kingdom of God, but we are on our existential journey. We are in our flesh yet. We still have our flesh and natural mind still tethered to the world around us, and the world around us won't go away. It's still blaring its billboards and its music and our neighbors and on the job and at the school and everywhere you look, it's trying to infiltrate and influence your experience with God. So in James 3 this morning, we're talking about the fact that the condition occurring in the lives of some of these believers, some of the turbulence and problems that they're having, that the apostle is concerned about, he's urging them toward a genuine apostolic experience, something that is true to the apostolic message. He's urging them to consider consistency in their experience and to have a fully framed identity that is framed and structured by the word of God. And in that third chapter, he gives a long list of things that are indicative that they have been polluted by things around them. And he gives them a demarcation or a list of defining terms that lets you know. You can take your own symptoms. You can take the pulse of your own spiritual life, and you can know if you're being influenced and you're moving in the direction of the world or you're being influenced by the kingdom of God. So the source of the conflict, James identifies, is the clash or competing kingdoms, the kingdom of the world. And the way he describes it is this. He says in that third chapter, this wisdom, talking about what is producing all the negatives in your attempt to live for God and your journey toward the kingdom of God, he said, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. He said, it comes from the world around you. It is of the flesh, sensual, and it is devilish. It's out of hell. It's a demonic thing. Moves you away from God. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so if your life is in turmoil in relationship, if there's a lot of strife in your life and in your home, then you are heavily influenced by the world and by things that are evil and sensual and earthy and devilish. But he said, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Everybody say pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so you can see the difference between the two. If you're living for God at a good level and a healthy level, then these things are going to be in your life. There's going to be a condition of purity in your life. You're going to be peaceable. Your relationships will be affected by that. You will be gentle and easily entreated and full of mercy and full of good fruits. You'll see it, and everybody around you will see it. Without partiality, you treat everybody just exactly the same because they're all God's children and all valuable and precious in the eyes of God. And without hypocrisy, you're not one day one thing and one day something else. And so he delineates these two kingdom influences in chapter 3. And the conclusion that we come to there is that our activities, our ideas, our conversations, our relationships, those things that we immerse ourselves in are going to dictate what kingdom manifests itself in our life. You are what you eat. Garbage in and garbage out. You are affected by where your affections are. You are going to be shaped and framed and formed. And if you're trying to make your way to God, you're going to experience a lot of turbulence in that approach and in your relationships if you're spending too much time at the trough where the world eats, where Egypt is eating. So that being said, that is where and what we were dealing with this morning. Now tonight, in light of our text there in James chapter 4, James attributes the turmoil and the frustration to friendship with the world. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, you can't be a friend to the world. Simply, you can't be on a friendly basis with the world. You have to understand that the world is the enemy of God. Now, this is not a denominational expression. This is the word of God. And most Christian groups don't even use the phrasing the world anymore, because there's no delineation between the two. But there used to be in every Christian group a stark delineation between one and the other. And James also says that the turbulence that you're experiencing in your spiritual life and in your relationship and in the process by which you're trying to actualize the promise of God in your life, he says this is coming because you're being influenced by the world around you. And he calls it wars and fighting. You're having wars, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're having wars and fightings in your house and in your relationships, then you're being influenced by the wrong camp. Come Because the camp of God is going to influence you for love and good and gentleness and kindness and healthy relationships and all of that. Don't look to the left or the right. Just say amen. So a great conflict in your experience and in your life is symptomatic of too much time spent in the wrong camp. Now, early on in your experience, if you're just beginning to live for God, you're going to have a good bit of this anyway, just because you are trying to turn loose of things that you've lived your whole life, and they don't want to turn you loose, and at some level, you don't want to turn them loose. But conflict and strife should not be a common resident in the house of people that are in love with God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Abraham, who is tremendously used of God and called of God and responsive to God. God called him to come out of Ur and all the way down into present day Israel, into the land of Canaan, and he responded to him. Abraham had strife in his life, and I want to get us to focus on that for just a minute. This is in the story of Abraham and Lot. And the reason they had strife, even in the midst of a lot of blessings from God, is that there was disobedience in Abraham's life. Because God had told him, leave your dad, leave your family, which included Lot, back in Ur. Don't bring them with you. But he, something about that relationship with that nephew, and he brought him with him. But when you come to God, you've got to turn away. And even if it's your family members, if it's somebody that's a hindrance. You know, your old drinking buddy was your Uncle Bob, and he wants you to go down to the bar with him every week, but you can't do that anymore. And so it's painful because he's been your friend and your idol and your ball playing buddy for all of these years, and now he looks hurt, and you know you've offended him because you won't go down to the bar room with him anymore. But you got to turn away from that, and you've got to, because he's not in the kingdom of God. He's in the other camp. He's in the other kingdom. And here's the deal. You can't help him until you help yourself. You get the oxygen on yourself. You get yourself restored. You get yourself built up. And then you go back and find Uncle Bob. And you can get him off of that bar stool. And you can bring him the good news of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But if you're like him, you're no help to him. You're just all drunk together. You're all suffering from the same thing. But Abraham has turbulence and dysfunction, and he has strife. The Bible said there was strife between their camps and between their homes because the land was not able to bear them. They had too much blessing in their life. And so the world then for Abraham was a family connection. The world was something very close to him and something that was very difficult for him to turn loose of. So James 4 says, you have lust that wars in your, pardon me, in your members. Lust is something that will cause all sorts of turbulence. You're trying to pray. You're trying to seek God. You're trying to desire the things of God, but something else is pulling on you and nagging you and drawing you away. And so where does that come from? Is it just always going to be with me? No, lust is something that is acquired, and lust is something that is cultivated or developed. Here's what James says about it in James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, we're in verse 13, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But here's what draws you away from God and back toward the other camp. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's not the presentation or the stimulus that is offered to you. It is what is on the inside of you that has the greatest weight. You understand what I'm saying? I can lay many different types of stimulus out before you tonight. I could put a pack of smokes out. But if you're not a smoker, it's not remotely interesting to you. I could put a line of cocaine out. But if you're not a cokehead, it's not going to affect you at all. It looks like kind of like powdered sugar, and you won't care. and you won't be interested. But if you're a cokehead, one that's called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and all strung out and all crying and all weirded out, you'd do anything for a line of coke at that time. A crack pipe would really set one of these itchy twitchy guys off. You know, crackheads that are just all, that stuff will mess you up. It really will make all your teeth fall out. Just really gets bizarre. But I can set that pipe out, and if you're just a nice, clean-cut, young, apostolic man, that doesn't affect you at all. Your bell doesn't go off because it's not in you. And then we understand what Jesus was saying. The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. And so if you don't cultivate these things within yourself by forays out into the other camp or out into the world, then those contentious lusts won't rise up in you. You won't have to deal with those things if you don't cultivate and develop the appetite for those things. So here's the thing. Now, that affects a lot of things. That affects what the world would call entertainment. That affects what you let your eyes see. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That affects with whom you spend time. That affects where you go. And you say, well, that all sounds like legalism. Friend, I'm not talking about rules and regulations. I'm talking about surviving in the kingdom of God. I could tell you it's not a good idea for you to walk in fire. Anthony Robbins has some people walking in fire a couple of weeks ago, and he's got lawsuits against him now because it burned their feet. But he was motivating them. He's a motivational speaker. But I could have told him at the start of the journey, I could have said, that's not a good idea. Well, you're a legalist. Well, not really. I just don't think it's a good idea for you to walk on fire. Unless God told you to. You understand? So, lust is something that has to be cultivated. And then if you want to separate yourself from those things that cause this dysfunction, spiritual dysfunction that James is talking about, then you need to orient yourself to the things of God, separate yourself from the things of the world, and keep yourself unto God, because it has an impact on your mind and on your spirit and on your relationships. And so lust then is something that is cultivated. So here's the thing. If you as a young man have a problem with your personal device, if you have a problem with your phone or your pad, I can just tell you, we lived for a long, long time without any such thing. We had a telephone in the house, and everybody on the street had the same phone. And it was called a party line. And there was no screen, and there was no touch tone. It was rotary. But you know, I couldn't get into trouble with the devil with that thing. Unless I started listening to old Mrs. What's-Her-Name down the street as she gossiped about everybody. I guess there's some modicum of trouble you can get into anywhere. But not like today. Not like today. If you've got a screen in your pocket and you're going out into the world in that screen, you don't even have to move from your room or from your seat going out into that room. You need to get rid of that thing. You need to take it out and put it in the road and let a Mack truck run over it. I'll loan you my 12-gauge. You can shoot it. I saw a lady shooting her kids' phones on YouTube. Isn't that great? Making declarations about what her kids were going to be and what kind. She was so redneck. It was funny. Boom. But she was good with that shotgun. She hit that thing twice. Anyway. So you got to be. Nobody's going to do this for you. You have to be proactive. It's your soul. Ultimately, it's heaven or hell. But it's bigger than that, and it has to be bigger than that. It's the actualization of the kingdom of God. It's the fulfillment of your potential. What God has crafted you uniquely to be will never be unless you get shed of all the entrapments of the world around you. You've got to get out in God's field where you can grow and become God's cultivated product, His vineyard that brings forth good fruit. You can't be living out in the world and fellowshipping with the world and enjoying and cultivating lust in your heart and ever hope to fulfill the potential that God has put in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it's time to do something. It's time to act on that. If you're a kid in this house or an adult in this house, but you can't control your technology, get rid of your technology. The best thing would be to control. The best thing would be to have temperance. The best thing would for you to be in charge of your life. But if you can't do that right now, let's start at an elementary level. Get rid of the thing. Mom and dad, you ought to know what your kids are using. You need to know where they are. You need to know if they're going out into fields that they ought not be in, because it's going to change their mind. It's going to change their spirit. If they're dealing with pornography, it's going to change their relationships for the rest of their lives. Okay, so yeah, this is kind of what we're talking about. Real, genuine, proactive approach to keep ourselves. James is setting this up for us. He's telling us that this distortion and these complications and this turbulence, you know, Brother Jim, Sister Libby, what kind of baby girl do you want her to be when she's 5, when she's 6, when she's 10, when she's 16? You know, I've seen little 16-year-olds that look like they're 40. They got more miles on them than a freight liner. I mean, just they've been out and done all that and had all that, and nobody's watching the house and nobody's shepherding them and nobody's taking. Well, you're too restrictive with your children. Friend of mine, somebody's going to influence them. The world is going to influence them. The devil is going to influence them. I want to be the primary influence in my child's life, and I want the things of God to be the primary influence. I want Maranatha to grow up, and I want her to be everything that God has called her to do, to be. She is especially and uniquely crafted to be a vessel in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. God has plans for her. And somewhere out in the years to come, there's places where she's going to intersect miracles and intersect the goodness and the power and the provision of God. There are appointments already on God's schedule. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I read my Bible. It said God directs our paths and God orders our steps. And I believe the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I believe that God will lead her into blessings and into handfuls on purpose and good things. But she doesn't need to have to struggle with all sorts of complications and distortions in her life. And so she needs to, from an early age, be brought up in the atmosphere and in the fertile field of God. Praise God. So lust, James says, is a problem, and lust is created and developed and nurtured by exposure to things that are not like God. So what is allowed on the inside of my life creates the lust levels, and the good news is developed lust can be extinguished just like any behavior can be extinguished. It's maybe a little struggle, maybe a little fight, but you can get to a place where you're not experiencing the hard, driving, passionate desire for something that's not like God that you were before. For example, something as small as a cigarette can rule a man's life. A big, strong man, that thing can beat you like a drum. Is there an amen in the house? Is there anybody can say, man alive, that was the truth for me? I got a hold of those things and they got a hold of me, and I just couldn't live without them. But I tell you, with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and a season removed from those things extinguish in your life. And any other area of lust is like that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Fellowship with the world creates attachments and attitudes and appetites. The world is a field, and it has dominant influences, and it has things that will attach themselves to you. Here's what James says in that first verse. Where do these wars and fightings among you come from? Don't they come from the lust that war in your members? And so he's saying the trouble, the strife that you're having is because you've allowed some things into your home and into your family and into your life. Listen to me. You cannot sit in front of a television and in front of primetime movies and things that are crafted by Hollywood and have a steady diet of that and be anywhere remotely near what God has called you to be. because it's murder and mayhem and adultery and fornication and every other wicked thing that belches out of Hollywood. You can't be what God's called you to be and have an ongoing relationship with Hollywood. You just can't do it. He's going to, at best, distort you, and at worst, destroy you. He says you fight and you war, you work and you strive and you compete. And all of that is because of the ungodly influences in your life. And so quite often people are looking for significance, and they're looking for affirmation, and they're looking for a place of recognition or something in their world. And so they're not satisfied with who they are and what they are. But if you'll be patient and you'll wait for God, God will craft you, and God will give you a genuine sense of self and identity, and you will be affirmed in that, not by men, but by God. And that is worth the wait, and it's worth the journey, and it's worth the work. The world has pernicious attitudes. The world has a zero sums attitude about life and about money and about love and all of that. The world's approach is that if anybody else gets something, then you lost something, because they think there's a fixed sum or a zero sum. Like if someone loves you, well, then they can't love someone else too. But that's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, the more people you have to love, the more love there is. And the blessings of God, the scripture says you need to rejoice with those that are blessed. And you need to understand that there's no end to the blessings of God. So you don't need to ever, as a child of God, walk in envy and covetousness and want less for your brother or your sister. But you ought to be the biggest supporter that the people around you ever had. Part of the conflict you're going to have is when you carry worldly attitudes into the house of God. And the worldly attitude is cheap, and it's narrow-minded, and it's zero sums, and it's half blind, and it doesn't understand, and so it doesn't function well in these expansive abundance mentality things that God has for you. Set those things aside. Listen to me. You know what? You don't have to tear somebody else down to be built up and edified in your own life. You don't have to be critical of someone else to find place in your... You know what? You don't achieve, and you don't grow, and you don't gain place and status by criticizing and cutting someone else down. You are a builder of people if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, as you build everybody around you, you get built up in the kingdom of God. God says you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then be a servant. Learn how to serve everybody. There ought not ever be a negative thing out of your mouth about anybody in your house or in your family or in your church family. Let me just say that again. There ought not ever be anything in your mouth that is negative about anybody around you. But if you're walking in the field of the world, you'll be snarky and negative about everybody around you. And you'll think, I can gain and I can achieve by tearing someone else down. All it does is tear you both down, and you never grow and you never prosper in that. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God, clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. There's a very practical application here. James meddles. He meddles in everything. He gets up in everybody's business. What a wonderful world if everybody obeys the word of God and walks accordingly. What a wonderful world Maranatha will grow up in, where people are honest and true, and trust is a very treasured value, a high trust culture. She is immune to cynicism and skepticism. Isn't that a wonderful world? Well, bless God, that's not the real world. Well, it could be if we apply the principles of the word of God, if we expect the best out of people, and we always look upon people expecting the best and appreciating people for what God's doing in their life. You know, God looks at us like he sees us. He calls us Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He doesn't give the list of all the things that are wrong with Gideon, or what Gideon is doing, or his weakness, or his hiding, or his fear. He doesn't list all that. He just says, you're a mighty man of valor, because that's how God sees him. And God has a pristine visionary you in his vision. And he sees you as he can make you. And you know how he deals with you? He deals with you on that basis. He doesn't deal with you on the basis of your weakness or your flaws or your faults or your past or any. Isn't it good that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Isn't it good that God looks at us with the ultimate faith, and God believes to the nth degree that he can do anything with anybody? And that's how your attitude ought to be about everybody around you. This is a child of God. This is somebody that God died for. This is somebody. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I love you. You've been covered by the blood. You're filled with the Spirit. I've got your back. I'm going to be your biggest supporter. Nobody's ever going to be able to talk bad around me about you. I'm gonna take good care of you. Come on, you ought to tell somebody good things, edifying things, things that'll build them up every day of your life. Praise God. So in the kingdom of God, we grow by building others, and we grow by edifying others, and by loving others. And in the kingdom of God, greatness is found in serving, and strength is found in love, and place and significance are achieved in building other people. And the world's methodology just doesn't work in the kingdom of God. You need to jettison everything you brought in the house with you from the world, and you need to start all over again. He said, you have not because you ask not. Prayerlessness creates frustration. You can't be a child of God and not pray. You can be a religious person and you can be a member of a church, but you can't be a child of God and not have a prayer life. Prayer is breathing in and breathing out. You died long ago. You quit breathing. He said, you have not because you ask not. And then if you do ask, quite often you ask so you can just, God, pay my rent. God, help me get a better, bigger, whatever. And he said, you do it so you can consume it on your own lust. I'll tell you this, your prayerlessness is proportionate to your carnality. Prayer and faith are essentially synonymous. When Jesus tells the story of the wicked judge and the little widow woman and the unjust judge, he says, and when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That whole story is about prayer. But he equates prayer and faith. James here is saying, you're having some turbulence and you're having some problems and you're having conflict in your home and in your relationships because you're not utilizing the very most rudimentary expression of your faith, which is prayer. Prayer changes you. Prayer changes things. Prayer opens portals. Prayer is absorbing the kingdom of God. You can't live for God without prayer. And this is exactly what James is teaching here. Now, he calls all of this departure from the primary things of God adultery. He says you're adulterers and adulteresses. And it's like Israel in the Old Testament. It's their idolatry was equated with adultery. And it's basically this, that you love something in the world, and the world's stuff, their recreation, their entertainment, all of those things, more than you love God. And he's calling you, if you're in that condition, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not calling you a fornicator. He's calling you an adulterer, because he's writing to the church and he's saying you're married to God and you ought not be out fraternizing with the world if you're married to God. And so then the technical term, adulterer or adulteress. And this is a result of a friendship with the world. You're having a love affair with sports. You love sports. You come to church, but you love sports. You know a little bit about the Bible, but man, you can quote statistics about sporting events and players until everybody goes home and goes to bed. You know all about that, but you don't know much about the kingdom of God. You're an adulterer. You're supposed to be a child of God. You need to cut that off. If that's bigger in your life than God, you need to leave it on an altar tonight. You say, well, I can't do that and live for God. You can do almost anything with temperance. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. It may may be that you have a frame or a mindset that is just poison to you, that it captivates you. You find yourself loving anything more than you love God, you better leave it on an altar, and I would start tonight. You can live without the NBA. You can live without the NFL. You can live without watching things and being a part of those things. But you can't live without God. There is no life outside the kingdom of God. You may eat, drink, and sleep politics, but if you do, it'll sully your spirit. It'll make you cantankerous. It'll make you full of debate. It'll make you full of contention. And so if you find yourself changing in your spirit and you find yourself at odds with everybody around you, maybe you need to put down, well, I would say newspaper, but no, that doesn't even exist anymore, does it? You need to get your head out of the news pages, and you wherever you're getting that, if you're listening to it or reading it, it will pollute. You know what? You could lay it down today, come back a year later, and nothing will have changed. The world is still the world. It's always going to be the world, but you need to get your head screwed on right in the kingdom of God. Those things will pollute your spirit. I know that we're in a contentious political season, but nobody that's a Democrat can save mankind, and nobody that's a Republican can save mankind, and the House can't do it, and the Senate can't do it, and the Supreme Court can't do it, but somebody needs to come and find God in their lives. So in terms of priorities, you've got to get this right. You've got to withdraw from the feels and the influences of the world around you. If you're tanked up and tied up with their entertainment, if you're watching movies and shows and you spend more time with that than you do with your real relationships and with your experience in God, it should be obvious to you. But the frog in the kettle is a true maxim, and it's just as the thing continues progressively, as gradualism moves in your life, you can be blinded by things that are so obvious to anyone around you, but it can suck the life right out of you. So there is no place in the life of a godly person for Hollywood. There's no place in the life of a godly person for the entertainment of the world, the social issues of the world. Now, right now, we've got all kind of social, cultural issues going on around us, and the country could go up in flame, but I'll tell you what, I'll just tell you as a shepherd in this house, don't bring that in this house. That is not like the kingdom of God. God loves everybody. We love everybody. God can save anybody. We're on board with God about that. And we believe, now don't get mad at me, but I believe everybody's life matters. I believe everybody's life matters. Oh. Now listen, tell you how stupid the world is. Brother Terrell went this weekend. Sister Deborah, you went with him? They went to Nashville to see the 40-foot-tall gal called Athena in the wooden replica of the Parthenon in Nashville. And she's pretty impressive. I've been there. And folks walk around whispering in there, because if you're in the space with a big gal like that, you ought to be quiet. Just wood or no. But I know what it is. They feel like they're in church. And they kind of whisper. They recognize it's some kind of a holy place. But Terrell drove 3 hours, took his family, went, I don't know what expense or whatever, but could not get in because there was a Black Lives Matter protest there. Now, if you filled out a governmental form or some sort of application that had race on it, I would want you to put human. That's our philosophy, but that's not what they want. And you have filled out, and so what have you ever filled in on those?
African American, not Hispanic.
So your life doesn't matter. It's like crossing a picket line, huh? Man, I wish I'd have been there with you. I'd have egged you on. Come on, Terrell. Come on, do it. Do it. Cross the line, Terrell. So, that's ironic at best. hypocritical at worst. Whoever knew they're setting up their signs and they're going to offend black folks. But the kingdom of God, we all came off the same boat. We're all brothers and sisters. We all share the same name that is the name in heaven and in earth. We are all born of the same Spirit of God. We are brethren. We are the family, the people of God. And the world's approach to balkanizing everything and everybody and separating everything and making special interest groups out of everybody is destructive when you bring it into the house of God. And we are not that, and we're not going to be that. We have social pressure and chaos, but the world has always been the world. There is nothing new under the sun. And your day is no more crazy, no less crazy than any other day in history. You just got to stand up and be the people of God and walk in God's field and be influenced by God's field and raise your babies. Raise your babies without that nonsense. When your babies bring the dialogue and the charges of the world, well, they were mean to me because you set them straight. Jesus told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of God is not of this world. We don't share in their debate. We don't share in their issues. You are not a part of that. Their turmoil does not apply to you because nobody determines your trajectory in your life or in your success but the God that you serve. If you serve God with all of your heart, God's going to lay his hand on you. Nobody can hold you down. Nobody can deter your progress. God will make out of you what he wants to make out of you if you'll say yes to God. Don't you let your babies bring that worldly junk into your house or track up the house of God. Praise God. Are you okay? Okay. And while we're on it, social media is a place where you can hear anything and have everybody express their values and their opinions. And if you're going on social media other than for anything than to see pictures of your relatives that live 9 million miles away or some constructive reason to be on there, then you want to get off of there. If you get on there and you share in their anger, you get on there and you're like, yeah, that's right. And you're getting all agitated and irritated and you're getting exercised and your emotions are coming to the surface. The world is breathing and bleeding over into you and you're responding to it and it's going to sully your spirit and it's going to change your sweet character and the good things of the fruit of the spirit are not going to be able to manifest in your life because they're being polluted. That's like opening up a little sewer right there in the midst of your life. You need to shut that down. And mom and dad, if you're seeing that's happening to your children, you need to cut them off. They can live. I don't know why a teenager would have internet service on a phone anyway. I got five people to say yeah, but there is no good thing. Unsupervised children on unrestricted internet service is a recipe for disaster, and that just doesn't need to happen. They want to go shopping around, trolling around. You need to be there with them, or they need to be in an open space in the house where they can be monitored. You wouldn't let them walk off down the street with some creepy guy, but you'll let them sit in their bedroom with some creepy guy. You don't even know who that is. Well, so here's what James says. Know you not that friendship of the world is the enemy of God, or enmity with God? All of these things, the sports, the entertainment, the social media, all of those things, if they're flowing into your life and into your home and relationships out of the world, then they are the enemy of every good thing God's trying to do in your life. And so, small wonder, you're experiencing turbulence And small wonder you're having trouble actualizing the kingdom of God in your life. You're getting polluted with all sorts of attitudes that are not God's, mores that are not the values of the word of God, philosophies that are not like God. Partial obedience to the things of God is something that can be attributed to friendship with the world. Hear what John says, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world. Everyone say, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. It's like Christianity has forgotten that this part of the Bible, it's like they're reading from a Reader's Digest condensed Bible, edited version of the Bible. But I mean, this is a drumbeat through the world, through the word of God. Jesus said, don't worry about it. The world's going to hate you just like they hated me. And here John says, you can't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the same three things that worked on Eve there with that fruit in the garden is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So spiritual turbulence in your life, like James is giving us here, it's not inevitable. Strife in your home is not inevitable. You may come from a long, fine tradition of fighting and fussing and cussing in a home. Your dad and your mom may have been brawlers, but that's not inevitable. Now we're in the kingdom of God. God has a different idea and a different way, and he has a different vision for your home. James's advice is humble yourself, resist the devil, draw nigh unto God. And here he just gives us this expansive, powerful decree. It's like this open-ended blank check. He giveth more grace. It's like a boilerplate that you can just put on any situation or on anybody's life. He giveth more grace. I don't know what your problem is right now, but he giveth more grace. I don't know how bad your circumstance is, but he giveth more grace. And grace has fallen on hard times. It's generally thought of as the unmerited favor of God, but it's so much more than that. That's just a tiny portion of what grace is. Grace is an endowment with power. Grace is charis. Grace is an enabling. Grace is the unction of God on your life to be and to do what God has called you to do. And God never called you to do anything that he hasn't empowered you to do. Did you know that? Turn to your neighbor and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody say, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Do you know your God knows no lack, that God is absolutely able in your life? So, Lindsay, come help me. I need something that's kind of like music that's oriented toward avoiding the turbulence in your life when you try to approach God because you're contesting with the things of the world. You got a song like that? She does. She's so skilled. She blesses me. She's a good kid. And nobody treats their musician like I treat you. Nobody gives them as hard a time as I do. And I do it all in front of these people, embarrass you like that and put the pressure on you. You okay? So here's your home, here's your family, here's your life, here's your journey in the kingdom of God. You're making your way. And the things of God are described by metaphor in the scripture. The Spirit of God is likened to water, and it's likened to wind. In the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma. It's wind and water and breath. God breathed upon them. And in the day of Pentecost, there was a rushing mighty pneuma, rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house, but it filled them too. It filled every empty vessel. But as you're making your way in your journey of living for God, your life, your home, your family, your relationships are like a vessel. and you're moving through water, you're moving through air, the fluid nature of air, in your journey in God. And like a ship, like a craft of any kind, like a plane, wind and water rush across the smooth surfaces. And anything that protrudes, anything that's not conformed, anything that's not in alignment, creates turbulence, creates friction, creates drag. And so everything in your vessel, whether it's your personal life, your home life, or your church life, you want it all to be in alignment with the Spirit and the Word of God. Everything in alignment, everything sleek, everything smooth, nothing protruding, no hang-ups, no turbulence, no friction. You want everything in alignment with the kingdom of God. Here's what we concluded with this morning. Now we're going to stand together, and when we've prayed for a while tonight, we're going to call for Brother Jim and Sister Libby and their families and little Maranatha to come up, and we're going to have a baby dedication. But here's what James, let's stand together. Here's what James closes with in chapter 3. He said, the wisdom of this world is devilish, sensual, earthy. And where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. That's the field of the world. That's what you're coming out of and what you want to avoid. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. I need a married couple, and you've been in friction and at odds for so long. I need you to take one another by the hand. I need you to stand in this altar tonight and know that it's not the will of God for you to be antagonistic in that home, but you need to be the biggest fan that each other has ever had, the biggest supporter, the greatest ally that either of you has ever had. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy. Somebody that's got a chip on your shoulder and an offense in your heart, you need to be in this altar tonight, and you need to be ready to forgive. When Jesus is getting arrested, Peter breaks out a sword, and he's awful with it. He's terrible. Tries to take the guy's head off, but he just clangs him upside the head and cuts his ear off. And I can imagine the look on Jesus' face when he picks up that ear and puts it back on and says, no, no, not that way. He said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? He said, but then how would the scripture be fulfilled? You know, there's a the world has a way, but God has a way. You need to put your sword up, use it on the devil, but don't be using it on people that you love. Kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy. We're diagnosing, we're describing what it looks like to be over on God's side and experiencing what God has for us, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. Praise God. I need somebody that's been having trouble with technology. You need to tell it goodbye tonight. And you need to do it in this altar. Now I'm naming names, and you're afraid to come because people will know what's happening. I don't care. I don't care what people know. It needs to be about God knows it already. If you're having trouble with relationships, turbulence in your relationships, you need to be down in this altar tonight, and you need to come and you need to say, God, I need this to happen in my life. I need to get the things out of my life. Walking in the field of the world is the theme of both this morning and this evening. It creates the turbulence in your life. You need to, if you're infatuated with the sports or the entertainment or the politics or whatever, and it's changing your character and it makes you less than what God has called you to be, you need to be down in this altar tonight. If you've got friction-filled relationships, you need to be down in this altar tonight. You need to bring your home and your family down to an altar tonight. And you need to begin to cry on God. Cry out and say, God, I really do want to do this your way. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. Come on, it's not just about being saved. It's about fulfilling your potential in the kingdom of God. Growing up into what God has purposed for you. Hallelujah. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God. Friendship with the world is the enemy of God. Come on and lay those old relationships down. Cut off a friend. Stop going where you've been going. Stop loving what you've been loving. Unplug the device. Turn away from the influence. Lay it on an altar tonight. Let's stand as a family of God.
My head to you and say, I love you, Lord, I love you. I love you. Yes, I love you. I love you. All my heart, I love you. I love you. I love you with all of my heart.
support group, parents, grandparents. Come on down in the middle here. Praise God. And Big Brother Charlie. We're so glad for Jim and Libby and Charlie and for Maranatha. We're so glad for their family that's come to stand with them tonight. And typically we say simply, it's called a baby dedication, but we don't dedicate babies because they are clueless. We dedicate parents. And you're saying, I'm going to raise my child in the house of God and by the tutelage of the Word of God. And I'm going to give her every opportunity to fulfill the great potential that God has placed in her life. And that's what you're saying when you bring her. So that's what I charge you with tonight. Have a little Bible for her. And a church family that says, we're going to stand with you and pray with you. And you're going to have to help her with this because it's going to be years until she can open this book and do anything with it on her own. But by then, I don't know how old Moses was when Jochebed sent him to Pharaoh's house. But he was already shaped. He was already framed. And when it came time for making choices, he chose the kingdom of God over the riches of Egypt. That is amazing, because what she put in the child determined what the man was. So here in the first few years, you can shape her and mold her into the woman she's going to be in the house and in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So it needs to be a house full of prayer. It needs to be a house built on and oriented toward the Word of God. It needs to be a house where people don't just talk about the things of God, but they live the things of God. Because children smell hypocrisy a mile away. And you may think you fool them, but you don't, because they're so smart. So you really have to do this. It has to be genuine in you. Are you up to that? Is that what you want to do? That's what I'm asking tonight. That's what we're going to pray about. So she needs to see a dad that's going to be a godly dad and a dad that's kind. You're going to demonstrate to her by the way that you treat Libby how a boy should treat her when he comes knocking. Now, you can't even imagine that. That's going to happen faster than you think. You're going to blink and she's going to want car keys and boys are going to be coming around. But you have time here to demonstrate grace and goodness and love, what real love is in a relationship to her. And so that's your charge. As you're walking this and you're living this, she's following behind and she's watching you and she's learning what love looks like and how a house should be framed and built. And so that's your charge tonight. And mom, she's going to follow you and she's going to know what mama praying sounds like. And you're not just going to bring her to church, but it's going to be Monday in the house and Tuesday in the neighborhood and Thursday in the family. And she's going to see, oh, this is something we really live. We don't just go there on Sunday morning, but we live this every day of our lives. And she's going to see and know that it's real. She won't relegate it to areas like Santa Claus. And understand, oh, that was just mythology, like the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. You know, no, she'll say, oh, no, my mom and dad, they live this. They did this well. So I have a little Bible, and I want to give it to you to be in keeping for her. And then I want you to raise her up in the nurture and the admonition of God. You can do that? Amen. Praise God. You're going to be a godly dad and a godly mom. Raise her up to know God, and she's going to have a godly big brother. That's exactly right. Praise God. Well, let's pray tonight. Church, extend your hand. Moms and dads, grandparents, could you extend your hand toward them and lay hands on them and pray for them tonight? There's something anointed and powerful when you lay your hands on people and pray for them. Mighty God, we pray you touch Jim, touch Libby. touch Maranatha, touch Charlie, God, this house, this family. God, that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour forth a great blessing, that you would let your word be fulfilled in their lives and in their homes, every promise, oh God, that you've made to them. Bring them to it and into it, God. Help them to walk up and down in your promise, to have good success in home and in relationship and in family and in the kingdom of God. And help them to raise this baby up in the house of God and in the word of God. Lord, bless this child. Strengthen this baby tonight. Order her path. Direct her steps tonight. Let her, God, be anointed from this day forward. Cause her life to be filled with the good things of God. I pray you touch Jim, God. Give him an anointing to be a good dad and a wise dad. Give him the wisdom of God. Bless him and strengthen him in all that he does in his home and family. Bless Libby tonight, oh God. Cause her to walk in the wisdom of the word of God, to be an example, to be godly in all that she does, and to cause the name of God to be magnified in her home and in her family. And we pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And let's give God praise and thanks for a household, for a family, for a new baby girl, for the blessing of God. Praise God. And this is our first evening baby dedication, so you've charted new territory here. But we're so delighted for you. So good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. Be sure to come by and greet and bless this family. But we'll do this again on Wednesday evening. We'll have a good apostolic service. Be sure to be in prayer for all the business involved in the move and in the purchase. God bless you.